Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. So I'm gonna need your help just to make sure that it's picking up something. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Thank you. But can you hear from this? I have a sense. Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Here to be out. Here to be out. That's the key. She says she can. Okay, is it good enough? Every inch counts. had a backup. This is our backup.
Is this working?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
Close battery.
She has a good amount. 50. Okay.
I can hear you guys well.
We're being right in front of the camera, but we'll do it. We'll do what we must do. Good morning, Life Church. Hope everyone's doing well today. All well rested. Enjoying our summer vacations. If you're on summer vacation, if not, you're working, and that sucks. I'm also working, so I can't say anything. But before we enter into this time of worship, I just want to first thank the Lord for bringing us here safely, allowing us to enter into His midst. Also to reflect on scripture. So the scripture that we have today is Galatians 2:20, and it reads, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And that is just such a beautiful verse. Knowing that we can find our comfort in knowing that the God that we serve, not only loves us, but he knows us. And he gave himself for us. So the first song we're going to sing today is "Let Praises Rise." So yeah, just keep this verse on your heart as we enter to a time of worship. So yeah, join me as we sing.
Let
Thank you, Lord, for being in our midst, for never giving up on us, Lord. Just have your way. So before we go into our next worship song, as we always do, we're going to enter a time of fellowship. Anyone can come up and share anything that's been going on in their lives, a testimony. Fellowship question to guide our discussion today is, it's on your sheet as well, but I'll read it. What are ways that we keep Jesus at the center of aspect of our lives. And I'll say that one more time. What are ways that we keep Jesus at the center of aspects of our lives? Yeah, anyone can come to share. If you have anything to share, come up to the podium so the people online can hear you. And the floor is open. One way, and so I saw this, I'll just start off seeing, talking about this, I saw this short or this clip on social media, and this one person was talking about how Catholic music is always focuses on God and Protestant music focuses on entertainment and stuff like that. It's a lot of disagreement in that thing. But one of the things I really appreciate about the different ways people do things is that a lot of reasons why people do things is for the routine or is for the because things are important. A lot of times I use the example of communion. Like Protestants, we have communion once a month because it's so important. Catholics tend to have it every week because it's so important, you know? So it's one of those things that I think we sometimes forget about is that there's different ways of doing things and looking at things in perspective. But one thing I appreciate about certain ways people do things, especially in the Bible, because I want to be biblical in all this, is think about someone like Daniel. So how did Daniel keep God first? He prayed three times a day. It got him in trouble. He was courageous about it, but that routine is something that allowed God to be first in his life. And I am not the greatest with that. I'm working on that. And you know, this is something I'm wishing I could be better at. That's kind of my challenge right now. But that's one thing I know is that if I can put those routines in place that the Lord wants me to have, that's one way to me how just put him in the center. I actually bought some prayer beads. I don't know if y'all know how prayer beads work, but essentially you stay on the beat till you go to the next prayer and stuff like that. It's just something that can focus my mind in a time of a lot of ADHD stuff where it's so easy to be distracted. It's something that it's helpful and I'm getting there. But that to me is one of the things is creating those routines. I think I'm going to piggyback off that thought, because like you said, I think routines is the way I try to put Jesus and God at the center, but I do often fall short. But one of the things I do regularly is go to the gym. Like I've gone to the habit of making it and being disciplined so that going to the gym almost feels like my day feels wrong without going to the gym because I made it a routine. I made it a habit. And that's how spending time with the Lord should feel. Doesn't feel right going through my day without doing the things that I need to do, without putting apart the time to spend time with the Lord. And the thing that why discipline is so important, at least for me, because a lot of the times I don't want to open my Bible, I don't want to journal, I don't want to write, I don't want to pray, because it's tough. It's not all the time do I feel God's presence. Not all the time do I feel on fire for God. But when I have the routine established, even when those moments, those feelings come up, so I'm still doing it. I still know what's most important in my life and what I'm putting first. So that's the way that I try to keep Jesus at the center. So yeah.
I would say that one way I've tried to keep Jesus at the center is kind of like just praying over your food. There's something that you could like really forget, if you're just hungry or if you're just like going for a snack or something. But even just praying over your food, just a quick prayer can kind of keep you focused and make sure you acknowledge what you're eating and what you're kind of taking into your body. So that's one way I would say.
Hey everyone, so I would say prayer throughout the day. So the question was, how do you keep Jesus at the center in different aspects of your life? And for me at work, praying throughout the day is really helpful. And I'll just share a quick testimony too, because the scripture says, in your anger, do not sin. So sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I get angry. And when I was at work, long story short, there was a project in which there are various teams that are working on the project, and another team was just criticizing our team for no reason and kind of accusing us of not doing our work. And I had done so much work, but there's still more work to be done. And so I was angry, like I said, that they had criticized us, and so I was tempted to not do the last part of the project and just act as though I had, But it's like, no, in your anger, do not sin. So I did the work I was supposed to do. And the praise is that if I had tried to lie and say I had done the work that I hadn't done, it would have been so totally exposed, because what I would have had to, if I had lied, the file that I said I had access was not even there. When I went to the file, it was not even there. I had to go like to IT, get the file. It's like, you see how the enemy tries to trick people? And so it's like, okay, thank you, Lord, for just that obedience to, adhere to the scripture and keep praying, throughout the day. Because if you're like me, you can get tripped up if you don't follow the Lord's scripture and stay prayerful. Thanks.
Good morning. For me, I think it's I try to just focus on gratitude. I feel like I've been given a lot in this life, and so I try to just think about that and think about how I can give, and like times when work feels overwhelming, I have too much work, and I feel frustrated. To then to think about, well, I'm grateful to have a job and have the opportunity to do the work that I do, and it's work that I enjoy. So, that's what it is for me.
Well, for me, lately I've been reading various things online from various spiritual leaders about prayer and about spiritual disciplines, and I've been trying to incorporate some spiritual disciplines in more consistently in my life, like as Michael referred to. In fact, I'll be sharing some resources I'll be sending them to the congregation list that I've found and that I've added to some of the added to the website. But spiritual disciplines are were not as emphasized in my earlier Christian life as they probably should have been. It's not that people didn't observe them, it just wasn't as it wasn't emphasized in the way that I think it actually needs to be emphasized in order for us to make the progress in our spiritual life that we need to make, and so that's something that I've been doing.
Yeah.
Amen. I definitely am picking up some things from you guys. I want to try to, there's a lot of good habits that I'm really trying to incorporate into my life. So it's good to hear from you guys and learn from you guys. We're going to enter into our second song, which is Jesus at the Center, which is really good, as we're just talking about how to put Jesus in the center of our life. So let's worship the Lord together. thank you for the God that you are, for your endless grace, your endless mercy, the ways that you provided for us. You've been gracious to us. You've kept us through all of our days, Lord. As we remember the good things that you have done for us, we ask that you continue to be at the center of our lives, orientate our hearts so that we are putting you first every single day, even the days that are tough, even the days that are hard, Lord. We love you, Lord, for you first loved us. Have your way in today. Yeah, we love you, praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Shout out to Micah for stepping up, play the piano today. We love and appreciate Micah as well.
Amen. Praise the Lord. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Doing good? Praise the Lord. It's been a good morning so far. And I just appreciate what the Lord is doing in our behalf, in our midst. Just bringing everything together. And I think it just deals with the covering stuff with prayer and preparation and all that. And just appreciate that. Like I said, I appreciate Stephen talking about the things he said, the other things that Rocky said. It's just good to hear what the Lord is doing in our midst and how the body just blesses each other. And hearing what Clark had to say, God is good. And so the reason why I emphasize that is that sometimes we forget that, yes, we are first responders, that, yes, God has called us to be people who take this walk seriously, but we are not alone. And sometimes we forget that, and sometimes we get down on ourselves and all that. And, you know, one of the things, I don't know if we'll get a chance to get to today, but we're talking a little bit about remembering Bill, what he meant to us. And he was a first responder as an occupation, but also as a saint. He was always trying to meet people where they were and connect with them. And he always had one more thing to share. And so with that in mind, you know, that's one thing I want us to think about and to focus on. But I also just want us to be mindful that, again, we are not alone. And sometimes we go through some tough times. And God is faithful. Yeah. All right. Anything? Oh. All right, here we go. There we go. I'm sorry, I got Steve. I got you in there, Stephen. My bad. All right. The life of a first responder. So we're talking about Luke chapter 16. Maybe reach a little bit into 17. But we want to just remember Bill and what a first responder he was, but what it means to be a first responder in the Lord. What does that mean? And life as a first responder is a challenging but rewarding one, involving long hours, exposure to traumatic events, and having a significant impact on our communities. They face immense pressure and risk, often seeing severe injuries, illness, and death, which can lead to psychological and physical health issues. Despite these challenges, many find deep satisfaction in their ability to help others in Christ. But we don't do it for the rewards. Bill didn't do it for the rewards, because it's our duty to God. That was who Bill was. And that's the thing, is that we don't do this because, oh, I'm going to help this person because I can put a notch on my belt. look how good I am, how good a person. My good outweighs my bad. No, that's not how it works. Jesus gave us a clean slate. The reason why we do what we do is because of who he is and our duty to him. And so our attitude, our obedience to authority, our love for God and his image bearers, this is essential to God. And so that's what God is looking for, people he can send, people who he loves, and people who love others independent of what they will get back. And so that's tough. You know, we went through COVID. There was a lot of first responders who got, people were angry at, just for trying to help them. And so we have to understand that may be the situation. It doesn't give us any reason to stop helping. All right, so week number four is running to those who are in need. And how do we beat the father to the prodigal son? Okay, everybody knows this part of Luke actually really starts with that parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And it's, at least it's a central part of what we're talking about. And one of the things that we see in that story is attitude. The prodigal son had an attitude of being, of wanting his own stuff. He put himself first. He wanted his inheritance. And so what happens when you get an inheritance, you usually wait till the dad is dead. And you get the firstborn gets half the stuff and all the other children split the rest. That's normally how things go. But he didn't want to wait that long. Okay. Anybody here ever get impatient? And, you know, I don't want, you know, my father, I love my father to death. He's my, you know, he's so important to me, but he's 92. I'm getting up there. If I wanted to celebrate and get an inheritance, you know, I wouldn't even have much time left. Praise the Lord that he's living this long. So that's what this son was scared of. His son, father lived to be 100. I'll be 70 years old, 80 years old. I won't enjoy my inheritance. I want it now. You understand what I'm saying? It's not crazy, you know, but he wanted it. And the father said, okay. He gave him half, and he essentially had to find a way to get cash flow, to get him money as opposed to sheep. He does that for him. But you know what happens is that he goes off, and this is a Jewish family. They could not eat pork. You know how that goes. And other people could, right? And so he ends up working for these other people, these pagans and these heathens. And he has, you know, he spent all of his money. He spent it on wine, women, and song. He enjoyed himself. And he had a lot of good friends when the money was flowing. But when the money dried out, for some reason, the friends did too. I don't know why that happened. Y'all can tell me. But what happens in that story is that he comes to his senses. He ends up feeding the pigs that he was serving because he got so poor, he had to be working, he had to be hired as a farmhand. He ended up feeding the pigs, which he wasn't even supposed to be able to touch. They were dirty. They were not kosher, so to speak. And they were eating better than him. And he says, you know what? I need to go home. Now, I blew it. I spent all my inheritance. So I'm not going to go home in arrogance. I'm going to go home willing to be a servant. At least there, I won't have to feed the pigs. And I'll eat better than the pigs. See, he knew. His stomach knew. Mm-hmm. But he had to hit rock bottom for that revelation to happen. And that's the case with a lot of us. We have to go through, not just hope to go through. And so he comes home. His attitude changed. You got that? Now, he had a brother. And we know about the story. Most of us do. His brother, bless his heart, did all the right things. He did all the quote-unquote right things. And I use quote-unquote because he did not know his father like he could have. Those routines we were talking about, really getting to know your dad, being in the garden, God always talked to Adam and Eve every day. So those routines of getting to know God are things that really are vital for us to change our attitude. Now, the prodigal son had to learn the hard way. The son that stayed didn't have the hard way, and he chose not to take the time that he could have with his father. So as a result, he ends up focusing on himself, just like the prodigal son did, but in a way in which he misses the party. And so what happens is the prodigal son comes back home. The father runs and gets him on the road back home. And on that road, he sees the father. He sees his father go to his brother, and he just probably got angry. Look at that boy. He spent all his money. He what does he do? He ain't good for nothing. And so that brother missed the opportunity to run with his father, because his father never lost his love for his son. And so what God is calling us to do, because we are younger than him, so to speak, to run to those whom he is calling us to save and help. And because we have younger feet, we will beat him to them. That's what God is calling us. But it's all about attitude. And how do we get that attitude? We put God first. We make him the center, as opposed to us doing the right thing. And so that's the thing, is that our attitude impacts our choices. Our attitude impacts how we do things. Our attitude impacts the things that help us to be who God has called us to be. I quoted a football coach on our papers. Some of you have it on your papers. It's good old Lou Holtz. He's a famous football coach. Ability is what you are capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do, and attitude determines how well you do it. Okay? And so the attitude determines how well you do it. So thing about being a first responder is that it's not just doing it in a way in which it's a job. We do it because that's kind of what we were intended to do. We do it because we love to help people. We do it not to get rewards. We do it because it's natural. And so that's the thing that God is looking for. He's looking for image bearers who will love image bearers who are hard to love, especially enemies. Because sometimes you're going to have to help people who are your enemies. Christ died for those who were his enemies. He literally was being crucified by folks who didn't like him. Think about that. But he died for them as well. So we have to always serve out of hand, never having a hesitancy to help. All right, so this is some review. We talked about, you know, being ready to put out fires. Jesus is returning. I don't know about y'all, but there's a lot of stuff in the news, a lot of stuff in technology, a lot of stuff that can give people pause. Just in the last 50 years, you've had the fear of atomic annihilation, the Cuban Missile Crisis and stuff like that. People thought the world was going to end. We have the technology to end the world. And now, thanks to, you know, good old movies like Terminator and things like AI and stuff like that, we literally are worried about a singularity and AI taking over and using those bombs against us and stuff like that. So Jesus is returning. I have to look up a source, but there was this one thing I saw this week where one of the founders of ChatGPT was not happy with the way it was going. And he says, if we go this way, the rapture will occur. He literally said this. This is in a worldly, you know, a document. I have to find it. I'll have to confirm that with you. Don't trust everything you hear. But that being said, is that he understood where we're going with some of this technology can be very, very dangerous. And so we have to understand that. But one of the things is that we have to be ready. He's coming back. We need to be healthy and prepared ourselves. and understand that we need to have more in our storehouses than we need. That's why the spiritual disciplines are so important, because it's hard for you to help somebody if you are limping. You can't run to helping somebody if you're limping. You can't run to help somebody if your ambulance is out of gas. So these are the kind of things that we have to make sure that we have enough for our own self in order to be able to help others. And remember, the first rule of helping someone is to check the scene. Avoid things that are dangerous, things that would hurt them some more. You know, this comes from the whole idea of, why is a person down? Why is the person, you know, in an emergency? Sometimes it's like a down electrical wire. If you go and help them directly without checking out the scene, guess what? You'll be the next person sitting right next to them. So you got to make sure you understand the scene. And then once you do that, you're able to help others. And in Luke chapter 16, we see some people who are causing damage to folks, specifically the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus deals with them directly because he was dealing with trying to protect women through divorce and other areas, people who were in danger of people not treating them well. And so that's another thing we have to be careful of. All right. Firefighting examples. So I talked about this a little bit last week, how God saves us from certain deaths sometimes. He saved Noah from a flood. Rahab, who was essentially a prostitute, with faith, he saved her. From being defeated, from being killed in Jericho. He saved Daniel and his team from real things because they stood up for God. He saved Jonah. And again, I love that story of Jonah because he saved Jonah, y'all know, with a whale. Remember that? Jonah did not want to go the right way. He went the wrong way. And VeggieTales, because the story pretty good. They do a really good job with it. But one of the things they talk about in VeggieTales version is that the people of Assyria loved fish. So when they heard the story, they had a fish god. Their god was actually a fish god. And so when they heard the story, this guy being swallowed by a fish, they listened. So God, that's how God orchestrates stuff. He orchestrates down to that because he didn't even want them to listen. Jonah did not want them to listen. He wanted the place to be destroyed. He preached half-heartedly. But they already heard the story of him and a fish. And so it's just deep stuff. Abraham rescues Lot in Genesis 14. David rescues his folks. Paul rescues his shipmates. And he even rescues some folks from dealing with things like human trafficking, from slavery. So God is calling us to do some of these things, to stand up for those who can't speak for themselves. This is a little bit of the story from David. I don't want to go into it again in all the details, but the part I wanted to emphasize is that he was exhausted. But one of the things he did is that he sought God. Verse 6 and 7. David said to the priest, bring me the ephod. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party and overtake them? Pursue them, he answered, and you will have success. And so, in other words, he called 911. Should I go? Yes, it's safe to go. Do it. And so that's the other thing, is that he was under authority. And so that's a key element in this, is that not only these are his people, he wants to do this. He's going to do this unless somebody tells him otherwise, but he checked in first. He's under authority. Sometimes it's not time for you to do certain things. And so that's what he did. And when he did that, his men got exhausted. Some of them too exhausted to help, but he let those folks chill. And then when they went and they won, because God was with them, you know how happy people happens with people. They got upset because, we helped. We did the battle. And these other folks who were too exhausted to help weren't there. Why should they get any of it? But David says, because they're ours, because they're with us. And so, again, that attitude is everything. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because of stuff like this. Okay, attitude. This story is not from Luke 16, but it deals with the spirit of attitude that we've been talking about. Anybody want to read this for us? Anybody? See, I see you. I see you want to read. Go ahead. Actually, hold on. Why don't you just stand up here and read it off the screen?
Mike.
So folks online can hear you. All right. Separate.
Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance and kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see you a stranger and invited you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I will tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me."
Amen. Yeah.
I love it.
Yes.
So in Luke 16, we find about a rich man and a poor man. Rich man doesn't get a name. Poor man does get a name. His name was Lazarus. And the rich man says, well, the rich man ends up dying. And he doesn't end up in a place that he wanted to be. It puts you that way. The poor man also dies. And he ends up going into Abraham's bosom. And there's a big separation between the two. And the rich man says, because he can see the poor man in Abraham's bosom, he can literally see Abraham. He screams out to him and says, "Abraham, have mercy on me. Drop me a dip of water on my tongue so I can not be so thirsty." And he says, "I can't do that. There's a big chasm between you and me. Can't do that. Then send back Lazarus so my brothers don't come in this place." And he says, they didn't believe Moses and the prophets. Then why would they believe a man coming back from the dead? And I tell you that this man's name was Lazarus. This, if you're watching the Chosen, I suggest it's a great series on Jesus. If you have a chance to watch it, I suggest you do. But in that tank of Jesus, the miracle of Lazarus is one of the last things that Jesus does before he goes to get crucified. And so what happens is that Lazarus literally rises from the dead, and people don't believe him, and actually they try and crucify him. Okay? So you understand. And the thing that's key in this is that they don't believe the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets focus on helping those who are in need. And the perspective, the attitude of the villains, the Pharisees was, "I'm okay because God has blessed me and therefore I'm rich." So this rich man thinks he is okay because God has blessed him. Whereas this poor man knew he wasn't blessed, the dogs were eating his sores, but he was comforted by Jesus and by Abraham. And so that in and of itself speaks volumes. And so one of the things that we can see is that this story is all about attitude. When have I not So the rich man says, I never saw you need. So therefore, you know, don't blame me. Don't put me in this bad place. Don't separate me as a goat. But what happened was is that he was never a first responder. He had to step over Lazarus. He saw Lazarus every day. The dogs eating the sores, didn't take care of him. So he didn't understand the law and the prophets. All he understood was he was doing okay. Praise the Lord, God bless me. Whereas the law and the prophets says, take care of those in need. So as a result, when people like Lazarus see somebody in a tough spot, they have one piece of bread, they cut it and give people half of it. You know how that goes. Poor people can be more generous than what they have, because you know they know how it feels. And so as a result, they go before the Lord and says, when did I help you, Lord? If I saw what you would have helped you more. But when you help the least of these, you did it unto me. And so that's the issue about attitude. You do stuff not to get a reward, but because people have need. You see me? You feel a need. That's David's heart. That's God's heart. And that's why God is calling us to be people who put him first. Okay? And whatever you did to the least of these, you did it unto me. Powerful stuff. All right. Because we went through that, I'm not going to finish that part, but essentially it's the same piece. Thank you. All right, Luke 17. This is getting a little ahead of ourselves, but this talks about some of this as well. And it says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare me supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. This is a tough scripture. Jesus is saying, if you got servants, treat them as servants, right? Now, we know that Jesus is generous. He just said, you're no longer my servants, you're my friends. But the attitude is everything. What he's saying is that if you, this is one reason why he also talks about, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? The Lord means I'm in charge. Like boss, boss. If you call me boss, boss, and you take my paycheck, you know, why do you not do what I ask? And so this is the thing that what he's talking about is he's got the 911 call. He's asking us to do stuff. The question is, we shouldn't say, he should thank me for helping him. No, this is what we were designed to do. This is what he has called us to do. And so as a result, you know, we should say we're unworthy servants. It's just like the folks who helped Jesus by helping the least of these. That's exactly what's going on. I helped the least of these. I've just done the minimum. I'm not doing anything super spiritual, anything like that. I'm just doing what I was supposed to do. And that is what God is calling us to have as an attitude. Right, Jesus went to the cross not because, oh man, he is going to be the bomb. We're going to make churches for him. We're going to do this, that, and the other. No, he did it because he loved us. He did it because his father told him to. Did he want to do it? The scriptures say no, because he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Because he's saying, boss, this is a hard one for me, but if you want me to do it, I will do it, even if it requires a sacrifice. And that is the spirit of Jesus. And that's what he's calling us to do and be. And so if it's easy for you sometimes, great. I talked about what it means to be a first responder. Early on, they face immense pressure and risk, often seeing severe injuries, illness, and death, which can lead to all sorts of issues. To be a first responder, to serve God, requires more than just a nice haircut, right, Stephen? It requires being willing to give it all, and to not think anything of it, to run towards a fire, not away from it. And so that's part of this nature of this beast. This is the story with the Lazarus, and if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And Jesus didn't just do this as a parable. He literally does this. And people do not believe. It's cold. But it also is one of the things that's very dangerous about this process. One of the things that happens in Luke is a gospel that talks about parties. It has parties with poor people. He has parties with the Pharisees. They're not very fun. He has parties that we're talking about here with the prodigal son, right? And what happens to the prodigal son? He chooses not to go into the promised land or into the party. He chooses not. So the father kills a fatted calf because his son is back and they have a party. The prodigal son's brother chooses not to go in. The reason why this is key is that it kind of defines what hell is. We often think of hell as the fire and brimstone that, you know, Jesus talks about. But the real issue about hell is that it may be like that, as we see with the story of the Lazarus and the rich man. But with the prodigal son's brother, we see it's because he chose not to go to the party. So remember, the party is with God. Hell is without God. So the prodigal son's brother is going to punish God and the brother by not going to the party. Who was he punishing? Himself. You can get some good barbecue, or you can eat on your own, find your own food. You know what I'm saying? He chose to eat on his own. That's what hell is. To do things on your own, to follow your own God, to make yourself your own God. And that is what we're trying to help people to get away from, because once they follow Jesus, they're in the party. They have chosen to step in. Even if folks they don't like have, you know, different theology or other stuff going on are there, they would rather step out of the party because they know better. They're following God on their terms. And that's what the Pharisees did. They did not know the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets says, be the poor. They literally would not, they could not, you know, glean all the wheat on a field. Why? So the poor could be taken care of. And so it's little things like that that people understand. That's the law. The law was always taking care of those who did not have. All right. Here's a video that I wanted to share. It talks a little bit about why it's so important for us to share with whoever. And sometimes we think that, you know, I wasn't called to be an evangelist or whatever, but when we share the gospel and share why we have hope, we are sharing that in an immense way to help anyone. And we can't be pickers of who we would help or share with. First responders can't say it would be better for people not to get rescued because then Jesus could rescue them himself. That is the nature of the gospel. It is rejectable. Just like when the prodigal son comes home, that is a story that people need to understand because they get to choose if they go to the party or not. And God wants us to make sure that we share that because that deals with part of their accountability. And there's a lot of story in there. Is hell fair? It is a stumbling block for a lot of people. But how can a loving God punish people for a bad choice? But he had a party. You're welcome in. You chose not to come. This is the same story that happened when the bronze serpent. The people were begging for food in the wilderness again, and God gets so angry he sends snakes. Is God mean? It was mean. I'll be honest with you, because they made some choices. They were being spoiled, rotten kids. He fed them in the wilderness with all this food, and they were whining and complaining. And you know what? You're going to be punished. Boom. You know, anybody here ever have a kid, you know, and send them to you know, give consequences? Y'all wouldn't know anything about that. Yeah. So sometimes, I did that in stereo. I love that. It's part of the nature of the beast is that you got to give consequences. That's love. And so what happened was is that he gave him out. All you had to do is look at this snake and your poisonous, your death sentence by these poison snakes biting you would be passed. Essentially, it was the anti-venom. All you had to do is look and live to this serpent that's on a thing, and people chose not to. Was that God's fault? You understand that? It's like, again, they chose not to go to the party. And so that's the issue. So remember, God is he's good, he's faithful, and he's just. But we have to understand things on his terms. So here's a video.
With Olafly, we're online in seconds. We scan the code before we even leave home, and we're connected the moment we touch down.
Let me see if I can.
Today's question is.
Get this set.
What happens to those who have never heard about Jesus?
Okay, still not getting it.
Today's question is, what happens to those who have never heard about Jesus? In this video, I'll answer that question from a biblical perspective. And afterwards, as always, I'll share some helpful resources, so stick around until the end. Today's question is. What happens to those who have never heard about Jesus? In this video, I'll answer that question from a biblical perspective. And afterwards, as always, I'll share some helpful resources, so stick around until the end. All people are accountable to God, whether or not they have heard about him. The Bible tells us that God has clearly revealed himself in nature, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and in the hearts of people, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. The problem is that the human race is sinful. We all reject this knowledge of God and rebel against him, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. If it were not for God's grace, we would be given over to the sinful desires of our hearts, allowing us to discover how useless and miserable life is apart from him. He does this for those who continually reject him. See Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. In reality, it is not that some people have not heard about God. Rather, the problem is that they have rejected what they have already heard and what is readily seen in nature. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 proclaims, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul." This verse teaches an important principle. Everyone who truly seeks after God will find him. If a person truly desires to know God, God will make himself known. The problem is there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, Romans chapter 3, verse 11. People reject the knowledge of God that is present in nature and in their own hearts, and instead decide to worship a God of their own creation. It is foolish to debate the fairness of God sending someone to hell who never had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. People are responsible to God for what God has already revealed to them. The Bible says that people reject this knowledge, and therefore God is just in condemning them to hell. Instead of debating the fate of those who have never heard, we as Christians should be doing our best to make sure they do hear. We are called to spread the gospel throughout the nations, Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 through 20 and Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We know people reject the knowledge of God revealed in nature, and that must motivate us to proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Only by accepting God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ can people be saved from their sin and rescued from an eternity apart from God. If we assume that those who never heard the gospel are granted mercy from God, we will run into a terrible problem. If people who never heard the gospel are saved, it is logical that we should make sure no one ever hears the gospel. The worst thing we could possibly do would be to share the gospel with a person and to have him or her rejected. If that were to happen, he or she would be condemned. People who do not hear the gospel must be condemned, or else there is no motivation for evangelism. Why run the risk of people possibly rejecting the gospel and condemning themselves when they were previously saved because they have never heard the gospel? This is why Scripture makes it very clear that believers ought to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Want to learn more? Subscribe so you don't miss the next video.
Okay, so that's part of this nature, is that people need to hear. And is God fair? Yeah. But the issue is that his understanding is way above ours. So we can't try and put things in his head and his mind. We just need to be ready to do what he asks. And so we can't be like Jonah and go the other way because we don't like the people he's sending us to. And that's literally what Jonah was doing. So we have to be bigger than that. We have to seek him. And this is what we talked about already. The prodigal son is just more than the parable with a choice. It's more than the parable. It's a parable with a choice. Which brother do we want to be? And you know, there's a third option. The one who comes, who leaves and comes back, is the one who stayed and stays out. Let's say it was a third son we didn't hear about, you know, who was there, listens to the father and runs and beats him and goes into the party. What if that was us? That's what God is calling us to be. This one is another one that talks about the issue of money. And again, not just money, our attitude with money. This also comes from Luke 16. I wasn't able to share this before, so I wanted to share it now. So another video. You're gonna fix it? Yeah. Do you know how?
This is Spoken Gospel. We're dedicated to seeing Jesus in all of Scripture. In each episode, we see what's happening in a biblical text and how it sheds light on Jesus and his gospel. Let's jump in. Jesus begins a conversation with his disciples about money, using a parable about a dishonest manager who is about to be fired. When the manager finds out, he does everything he can to survive. His boss commends him for his savviness. He knew how to use money to gain what was most valuable to him, survival. The conclusion is simple. The way you spend money says a lot about what you value. And Jesus says the more money you have, the more difficult it will be to value God's kingdom. The more money you have, the more tempted you will be to use it in service of a different God. The Pharisees think this is ridiculous. To them, wealth was a sign of God's blessing. Jesus rebukes these experts in God's law for neglecting what the Torah had always taught. Israel was the least of all nations when God chose them. The story of Israel showed that poverty was a sign of blessing, not wealth. Jesus tells them a parable about a rich man who refuses to invite a poor man to his table. Both die suddenly. Contrary to what the Pharisees expect, the rich man's wealth did not indicate a place in paradise. The poor man drinks cool water while the rich man suffers. Begging that this message be told to his wealthy brothers, the rich man is told that the law and the prophets are clear enough. If they've refused to listen to God's word about the poor, even a man rising from the dead would not convince them otherwise. The Pharisees' lives revealed that they served money and not God. This is why Jesus mentions John the Baptist. Remember, the Pharisees refused when John told them to be baptized, repent for their sins, and give away their possessions. The poor in Israel were being sacrificed on the altar of the Pharisees' greed. Jesus is warning them that if they do not stop serving money, they can expect to be more like the rich man in Hades than the poor man in paradise. Jesus had come to preach good news to the poor. That's why in previous parables, he urgently called the poor, lame, and blind to banquets. Jesus was urging every poor and sick person to inherit God's kingdom. And like the loving father urged the angry older brother to join his prodigal brother's feast, Jesus is now revealing to the Pharisees that his message is good news for them too. It's not just the financially poor and physically sick that Jesus has come to save. Everyone who recognizes their poverty and lostness can enter into God's kingdom too. The law and the prophets and Jesus all agree. Material prosperity doesn't save, it damns. The only good news the Pharisees have is that God is generous to the poor. And the Pharisees will see that again when Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the dead. Jesus had and will become poor so that Pharisees through his poverty might become rich. That's why if they don't accept the prophets, they would never believe Jesus' resurrection. May the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see the God who comes to make the poor truly rich. And may you see Jesus, his son, who became poor so that all who believe in him could be saved.
So, So first responders, we do favor people. Who does a fireman go to? People whose house is on fire. So sorry, your house is doing just fine. He ain't gonna go visit your house. Jesus said he came for those who were sick. You know, the folks who aren't sick don't need somebody. The problem is that people were sick, they just didn't know it. And humility is the thing that captures them. So could a Pharisee be saved? Yes. Was Jesus saying these things to save them? Yes. He loved them so much. He was going to tell them the stories, but he's going to tell it like it is. And those who had a soft heart would hear. That is one thing I see, and they do a pretty good job in the Chosen. They have some Pharisees who go to visit Jesus on the DL. they have to dress up and they take dress down or whatever the case may be, because their hearts are soft before God. God loves it, you know. But the thing is that it's hard if you are rich. And you have to take care of so much stuff because you're rich that it's easy to miss God. And, you know, when Jesus said, I tell this to John, because John was wondering if Jesus was the man after he was about to be killed. And Jesus says, tell this to John, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Because that's who Jesus came for. He came for those who were poor. And that means those are the folks who he had a heart for, because they could receive him so much easier. And those were the ones who, quote unquote, were sick and knew they were. Whereas the Pharisees, they need a party just like the prodigal son did. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to eat almost every day. Prodigal son's brother, I don't know if he ate that day. The food was in the party. He had to find his own food. They didn't have refrigerators back then either. So think about that. All right. Just to review, the life of an EMT first responder is mostly boring. It's this routine we talked about. Most of the time, ain't nothing happening. You know, God may send you to somebody, and he may not that day. But the thing about it is that even when the people he sent you to, it may not be something that's traumatic or life-changing. Maybe they just need somebody to listen to. Okay? We saw a video in our first week about that. Like, most of the time, it's not life-threatening, most of the calls for 911. But a lot of them are, people are in pain and suffering. And so you're there for them.
having a partner is helpful. Trying to do this alone can be tough. And when you're going through stuff, you need to have someone to talk to. We must meet people where they are and not on our terms. Like we talked about that first week, the TV will be on. Stuff be going on in the house. House may be messy. Other stuff maybe have to deal with. Such is life. You're here to help somebody, not to judge them. Okay? And there may be times we literally have to ask them to turn off the TV. Turn off the TV so I can help you. Not that hard, but you have to do that part. We must serve everyone without hesitation or expectation of reward or even thanks. Jesus helped 10 lepers. Only one came back. Jesus did not need to be thanked. Jesus did not need to be thanked. He was good. The lepers needed to thank him. They needed to do that. And so that's why he commended the one who came back. We are called to be watchmen on the walls. This comes from Ezekiel, where God calls him to be a watchman. Back in the day, they had watchtowers, right? They literally had things on the walls so people could look out and see what was going on. Without people staying up all night, their city was in danger, right? Y'all understand that. So as a result, they needed people to stay up all night, and people might rotate, you know, their time and stuff like that. And so those watchmen were there to protect people. And the thing about watchmen is that all they can do is knock on the door or scream and holler and say, somebody's coming. The British are coming, so to speak. If people don't wake up, if people don't listen, guess what? It's on them. But if you did your part to scream and holler and you see the enemy coming, you did your part. More power to you. There will be no blood on your hands, right? And so that's the key. And that's what happens when God called Ezekiel a watchman. We will not be prosecuted if someone rejects our pleas to help them. Somebody is choking and you ask them to help them. By the way, I talked about this the first week. They say no, because you have to ask, can I help you? They say no. Guess what you can do? Nothing. Okay? You are liable if you try and help somebody like that. Guess what happens if they go unconscious and you can help them? You know, it's not the ideal situation. Who knows? They may be beyond help at that point. This is the issue with hell. There's a party. You know, the issue in this case is that the party isn't just being with God, it's being away from God. It's not being away from God. So this is a life and death situation. See, that's the thing about this process. Being with God is life. Being without God is death. So what we're talking about here is a life and death situation. And can people reject it? Yes. Just like the prodigal son's brother. And so understand that. And there's times you can help people, especially if they're unconscious. Those aren't the ideal. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hell could easily be hyperbole from God and Jesus, but being apart from God is a choice that misses the party. So I'm not saying it is hyperbole. I'm not saying that at all. But the thing that we understand is that you're missing the party. Okay? That's why Luke talks about so many parties. And the prodigal son literally is a story about a missed party, which was trying, and then it ends with the chasm between heaven and hell. It's a deep story. Now, I'm going to skip this one. We're going to get to other stuff. But this is part of the nature of this beast. I'll go through the caption. It says, "Very early on, I struggled with doing my job, but was smart enough to reach out to my supervisor who took care of me." You know, that's the thing about God. He knows the stuff you're going through. You need not fret, but you need to talk to him. If it's getting too much for you, this life, get your help. Because again, you can't help somebody unless you have a surplus, right? If you're limping, and you have to run to a person, you need to take care of that limp. All right, time check. I'm going to move on. I may move some of this next week, but we'll see how that goes. All right, being first responders. Let's, you know, review. Having an attitude of a true hero means that there's no reward necessary. Okay? And remember, our choice is up to us, just like the prodigal son's brother. Before we get into icebreaker, let's just close in prayer. Father, we love you, we praise you, and thank you, Lord, for who you are and who you are and who we are because of you. We thank you, Father, for the choices that you've given us, the parties you desire us to walk in, and Lord, how you desire us to run after those, oh Father, who would have their hearts softened to come back to you. And we just pray that you help us to be ready to receive your call and to run for those who would come after you, just to be there for them to share, oh Lord, their choice. And help us to be mindful of this, oh Lord. Yeah, I thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. I thank you for, oh Lord, the party that we have already gone into. We don't have to wait until we die. We are already in your party. And we just thank you, Lord, for having our body, oh Father, will just be bathed by your spirit and your presence. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to pour out your presence and your spirit upon us, Lord, and help us to have the disciplines and the routines that we need to have, oh Lord, to have enough to share with others. We love you and praise you and thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do, and ask that you would use us and send us, Lord, according to your will and your way. We love you and praise you and thank you, Lord. That's a dangerous prayer because you might just answer it. And we just pray, Father, that you would just prepare us to be on to answer the call. We love you, Lord, and thank you again for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So with this in mind, our icebreaker is this, but do we want to gather? How do we want to do this?
Yeah.
Make a circle.
Have you ever felt proud or something you did that got you in trouble?
made you feel bad? Has pride ever caused you some harm? Or the opposite, if you didn't share something that, you know, good that you did, it was its own reward. So you got both sides of that. And you attempted to tell people about something and you didn't, or you told somebody something and it got you in trouble. Just carried himself in a really humble manner. And it was just interesting to see how he was low-key about stuff. And I think that's something to me that just impacted me, is that, you know, you don't have to share everything. And sometimes, and again, it helped us to know, you know, when you talk to him, stuff happened after that, but that ability to